Good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate all of you coming out to worship God and to honor Him, and praise Him in song. The material that I've selected today is very important to me, and I hope it will be to you. In the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? As you read those verses, what does it mean to neglect so great a salvation? What exactly is neglect? Well, neglect can be many things, but generally speaking, it's something that we don't really plan. It's just something that happens because our attention is elsewhere for a short period of time. And because of that, things happen that we never really intended to happen. And of course, we regret them after they happen. So in the physical realm, you can see those things that happen. We've all had some of them happen to us in our personal lives in the physical realm. And we can look back on those things with regret. But these things aren't nearly as important as the spiritual neglect and the spiritual regrets that we have. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says this, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed." Now, if we want to talk about the reason why neglect occurs, it's because we're just not watching. We're not paying attention. We are not where we should be at the moment that these things matter. And so God warns us that we need to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Well, of course, he's talking about the gospel. But specifically, he's talking about the responsibilities and the responsibilities and obligations of the gospel. That we should be praying without ceasing. That we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That we should be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That we should be giving heed to the things that were spoken. And so these things we have heard because we could very easily drift away. And that's really going to be the theme of my lesson, is those things that could be happening today that may end up with us drifting away, and we may be further away than we even imagine. Verse 2, if the word spoken through the angels, of course, this is talking about the law of Moses, this is talking about the old law, this is talking about the Old Testament Bible characters that were written for our learning and for our admonition, and if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. In other words, everything God said in the law never changed. Jesus said not one drop, not one jot, and what, not one tittle. Throughout the entire Old Testament period, when anyone neglected any command, what happened? Well, every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward. You can read that in Genesis and the law. We can read it in the Judges. We can read it in the prophets and in the Psalms. Every transgression and disobedience. And so, how can we escape? If every person in the Old Testament who did not do what God asked them to do received the punishment for their transgressions and their disobedience, how can we escape if we neglect? If we neglect so great a salvation. When we finally stand before God on the judgment day, every sacrifice that we were ever called upon to make is going to be worth it. And we're going to be so glad then that we suffered now. Everything that we did that was for the Lord, we're going to be very happy with. Those periods of time of neglect and drifting, we're going to be very unhappy about those things. That's what I just said. Did it sink in? As you read those words behind me, these are the things that each one of us needs to take into serious consideration, because it can happen to any one of us. Any small problem that you ignore is going to become bigger. For example, Paul says a little leaven, if you don't take it out, he's talking about that Corinthian fornicator, if you don't remove that little leaven, and leaven the whole lump. Evil company corrupts good habits. talk will spread like gangrene. We know it's dangerous and foolish when we start neglecting, when we start doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, when we start allowing things to creep back into our lives that we've pulled out, but for whatever reason, we're busy, we're being neglectful, we don't take the time to get rid of those things as quickly as we should. We know it's dangerous, but just like physical things, sometimes we're just so busy with other things that we don't set our priorities properly. Jesus talks about this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the parable of the sower. The cares of this world, when they begin to take too much of our time, we start neglecting. Start neglecting important things. We're so busy making money, we don't have time to read the Bible. We're so busy thinking about the physical things that we're involved in that we don't have time to pray or read or reflect. We don't take the time to go over our lives and think about, where am I going? What are my priorities? Where are these things going to take me? Where you are today is based on where we were 20 years ago and 15 years ago and 10 years ago, and choices made then have brought us to the destination. Now, are we happy where we are? Are we happy with our faith in God, our submission to the Lord, our commitment and our devotion and zeal? Or would we have to admit that maybe I'm not the kind of a Christian that I was 20 years ago, and maybe I'm not where I thought I should be and should be? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, a desire for other things than the things that are above. We never intend or plan, but day by day, eating like gangrene, leavening, permeating, and leading to where so many people have ended up. I hope this sermon will grab our attention. I think that we need from time to time to really take stock, not simply of where we are now, but where we were 20 years ago. And can we honestly say, as Paul did, that we are striving for the upward call, that we back then were lower than where we are now, that our goals that we've set, we didn't drift away from them, we didn't neglect them, we don't regret, because we kept our confession firm. We did not allow ourselves to drift away. We did not neglect so great a salvation. Because it always starts so small. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, Solomon says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." I wrote an article on this yesterday. It's on the website today, called Dead Flies. And a lot of the things, or actually some of the things that are in my lesson today, are in that lesson. But you might like to take the time after to read through that and think about it carefully, because we all have some dead flies. A little folly that could turn into something that is far worse than we imagine. So, how do dead flies get into perfumer's ointment? Well, have to be neglect, wouldn't it? If you put the cover on, if you cover it up, if you're careful with it, those dead flies will never get in there. It has to do with neglect. The very topic that we're talking about, neglect, is why dead flies would get in to that ointment. And once they get in there, they will ruin it. And most of the time, it's a very costly ointment, as the apostles were grumbling with Mary. But there's no greater example of how this happened than the very writer of these words, Solomon. Solomon was respected for wisdom and honor. Here's what God said. I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. I've also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Talk about a man poised for success. A man who was given all of the tools and all of the gifts that most of us would surely love to have. To have a wise and discerning heart. To be someone like Job. I have no one like him in all the earth. A perfect and an upright man who turns away from evil. Could God say that about us? Could God say about us that we are wise and discerning, that we are not drifting, but that we are not neglecting, but that our focus is razor sharp and lasered in on God and God's responsibilities and what God expects us to do with our personal life? Solomon had it all. And we should read a life of a man who accomplished so many good things for God. But there were a couple of dead flies. Just the smallest thing that Solomon overlooked. He ignored what I guess he thought was a simple warning. When you come into the land and set a king over you, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Now, from what we can read, Solomon already had one or two wives, or maybe more, when God appeared to him. But we know when he died that between the wives and the concubines, there were almost 1,000. I don't know how you could say that 1,000 didn't violate this verse. He overlooked it. He neglected this. He drifted away slowly. I don't imagine that he ended up with this many wives the first year of his life. It just kind of slowly happened. So the man who counseled others to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, leaned on his own understanding. He set aside one command. Most of us have done that. I think if you went through your life with a fine tooth comb, you could say, I haven't given this one the priority. We sit down with people sometimes and counsel them about their forsaking the assembly. We sit down with people sometimes and we talk to them about the choice of the mate that they want to marry. We try to help people understand that the whole counsel of God will lead to a successful life with no regrets, or at least very few regrets. But Solomon, who said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I would say that with Solomon, maybe 99% of his life was focused on this verse. But there was that one little problem, that one set of dead flies that Solomon had allowed into his life. And as a result of those choices, he ignored his own inspired word and didn't trust the Lord enough. Well, what happened? Well, he must have rationalized. I mean, he was a man who loved God. He was a man who wanted to serve God. He was devoted to God. He had great wisdom. He was inspired. But somehow, this can't happen to me. I'm going to be able to rise above this because of my inspiration, because of my great wisdom, because of my great love and devotion to God. This verse applies to other people, but it won't apply to me. I can escape this. I can deal with this. I can handle this. I'm going to avoid. And yet God has said, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Well, he sowed the very thing God said don't do. Don't multiply wives to yourself. They will turn away your heart. He ignored it. Just like you and I sometimes ignore clear scripture because we figure that, well, we'll get back. This isn't going to happen to me. Before I die, I'm going to take care of this. Before I die, I'm going to get this resolved. Before this gets too big, I'm going to be able to put a stop to it. Well, here's what happened. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. See, he took it even a step further. In Deuteronomy, it says, you're going to put kings over yourself. When you do, they shall not multiply wives to themselves, and they shall write a copy of this law, and they shall read it. Well, somehow Solomon, again, and I don't know what he was thinking, he was a wise man, he was devoted to God, but he set aside this one command, thinking that this wouldn't hurt him. Well, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That little folly putrefied and gave a terrible smell to his entire life, looking back on it now. It was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father. I don't know how Solomon got here, but I know it started when he ignored a clear warning from God. You might even say a clear commandment from God. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. He didn't watch his wives do it. He was doing it now. His heart was no longer loyal. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. He started out that way. And he was convinced with the wisdom that he had that he could dabble in this without ending up where he did. But look at verse 7. This wasn't something he did privately. This wasn't something that he did hidden. I'm sure it started that way. Most sins that we commit, we start out not wanting anyone to know about. But look at verse 7. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives. Every idol that his wives worshipped, he built a place for them to worship it. Brethren, that's not compromise anymore. That's being a traitor. This isn't, it started out with compromising. I don't know how he got where he did. I know he started out loyal to the Lord with a heart that loved the Lord his God. He started out with a humility. He wanted wisdom so he could judge God's people so that he could be a good king like his father. He started out with every intention of being a godly, faithful man, but he drifted. And he neglected. And he ended up in a place. I mean, here's the man who said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here's the man who saw the temple being dedicated and the fire of the Lord coming down. And now he's worshiping idols. And God said it's because his wives turned away his heart. And he was commanded not to marry those women. And he set it aside. So these women worked on his heart like dead flies on perfume. Their evil companionship corrupted, their leaven leavened, their small compromise led to full rebellion. Now if Solomon's little folly led to this, how can you and I be safe when we do exactly the same thing? We know there's a command, but we justify and rationalize and set it aside, feeling that someday we're going to repent of it, and now here we are. And of course, I can't look into your hearts. I don't know where you are today. Are you happy with where you are? Are you the devout, godly person that you intended to be? Are you prepared to stand before God to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? You didn't neglect. You didn't drift. You didn't allow the corruptions of this world, the cares of this world, the desires for other things. You remained committed, seeking first the kingdom of God, putting forth, resisting unto blood, striving against sin, struggling to be persevering and godly and devoted to the Lord. Well, What about these dead flies? Do we have any of them? As this list comes up on the screen behind me, how are we doing? Are there any small compromises on the job? Are we laughing at vile jokes to get along with the people that we're with? Are we maybe padding our time a little bit, or maybe taking something home from work that we really don't have any right to have? Or maybe we just aren't the Christian on the job that we are here. We're being hypocritical. Are there any problems, any small compromises at home? In our entertainment? In our hobbies? In the doctrines that we are upholding, and in our integrity, are we making any compromises? Compromises today will turn into dead flies that will remove the perfume, the sweetness of our lives. How about on the computer? Are we making any compromises? Are there things we look at that or read? How about the friends that we choose, or the coworkers, or our language? What about our morality and our spirituality and our good works? And our honesty. These are things the Lord is intently interested in, because they fall under the categories of godliness and righteousness and integrity and honor. Having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Being a godly person, an honest person, a person of uprightness and holiness, a person whose lives are sweet. Well, let's look at a few more. When will we find the time to add to our faith? What about these qualities that God has demanded that we continue to work on? He says, because of what God did for you. This is exactly what the Hebrew writer was talking about when he said, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Peter starts his epistle with, God has freely given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us, whereby he gave us precious and exceedingly great promises, that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For this very reason, adding on your part, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness. When are we going to take the time to incorporate these things into our lives? Or, maybe we should put it another way, are we so happy with what we've done with these things that we can look back with no regret, I haven't neglected these things? What about these? Think on these things. We just talked about this series of lessons where we talked about these things. Hear these words of mine and do them. We've heard the words. Are we praying without ceasing? Are we buying up opportunities? Are we putting off the old man and putting on the new man? Are we treating our spouses better? Are we worshiping in spirit and truth? Are we conquering besetting sins? These are possible dead flies that can do the same thing to us that they did to Solomon. And so when we start making compromises on doctrine, or we start making compromises, just keep in mind, this could go the whole way and you could end up just like Solomon without any convictions anymore. It always starts small. It always starts small. How's your conscience? How do you feel right now? How do I feel right now? I mean, I can't tell you that when I was putting this lesson together, there weren't a little quinges and twinges and conscience saying, you know, should you preach this to other people? Well, of course I should preach it to other people. If you find out 10 years from now, well, hey, you had this. Well, yeah, I did. I'm struggling like the rest of us. Not major things. Any one of these follies can destroy us, just as it did Solomon, and we need to take it seriously. Maybe it's small right now, but it won't stay that way. It just keeps growing and growing. Pretty soon your spirituality begins to slip, and pretty soon people can see it, because you can't hide it for very long. We can hide some things when we're struggling against them and we're striving to overcome them, but when they take the mastery, pretty soon they come out. Anytime we stop trusting in the Lord with all our heart and begin to lean on our own understanding, we risk We risk Solomon's end. Never forget that they can make our lives stink just like Solomon's did. God removed the 10 tribes from Solomon. Instead of creating unity, he split the church, so to speak. And so many people have split the Lord's churches even to this day. He divided the nation because of his folly. And ultimately that temple was destroyed and they went to Babylon, and he bore some responsibility for that. When King Saul forced himself to offer that burnt offering, I don't think he knew where that would take him. I don't know where that started. That should have never been. I mean, for a man who's not a priest, to think he could offer a burnt offering is a clear indication of his lack of spirituality, his lack of devotion and love for the Lord, his lack of respect for God's law. And yet, in front of all the people, he was willing to show how the dead flies had entered into his heart, and the smell was so bad that God said, I have rejected him from being king. Now, a few chapters later, he did it again with the Amalekites, but the real critical indication that there was a problem here is right here. Now, we read when he was appointed king that he was hiding in the baggage. He was a humble man. And God didn't pick him to fail. God picked him because he believed he could succeed. But there were things that Saul allowed to slip. And same thing with David. David started out a man after God's own heart. I don't know how he got here. He knew it was a sin to covet his neighbor's wife. He knew that adultery was wrong. He knew that he shouldn't be doing these things. How did he get there? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens with small steps. He had a few moments to consider his actions before lust conceived that sin and brought the sword that would never depart from his house. Can you imagine the regret from that neglect, from that drifting? Every disobedience received a just reward. Saul got his, Solomon got his, David got his. How shall we escape if we neglect? Gehazi decided to ask Naaman for a talent of silver and clothing. So the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. Every disobedience received a just reward. It happened to Gehazi, it happened to Nadab and Abihu, it happened to Cain, it happened to, we could just go through the litany of people. And you have to ask yourself, these little infants in the hands of their parents, these little children who had a good heart, how did they get there? How did they get to where Judas was? Well, the answer is one step at a time. They weren't born that way. No one is born a sinner. Now, we have certain proclivities towards sin, certainly. But as God told Cain, you must rule over it. Nip it while it's small before it gets so big. Saul became a man who could no longer repent. Now, he could have repented, but he would not have continued to be king. Esau sold his birthright, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it bitterly with tears. Brethren, the time to deal with these things is before those dead flies putrefy the ointment and our life's perfume becomes foul because of choices. Now, these people were too far gone. David came back, but Solomon, from all indications, Gehazi, even if they did repent, he may have repented, I suspect that he did, but he never got rid of that leprosy. And even if Solomon repented, he could not undo the damage of those idols' temples. And he could not undo the damage of Jeroboam taking 10 tribes away. We need to memorize this verse. And we need to understand that whenever we set aside a commandment of God, we are showing a little folly. And that little folly can grow into complete lack of respect. What does Solomon's wisdom mean to us today? What does Gehazi's devotion to Elijah all those years? I'm sorry, Elisha. What did that do? That's not remembered now. After we get home, we need to go over these things. Brethren, everything depends on these choices. Now, many of you are probably saying, Alan, we've heard this. We know this. We didn't need to hear a sermon like this. And for those of you who feel that way, I'm just happy that that's how you feel. But I know there's some here who need to hear this. They're standing at the crossroads. Or maybe they passed the crossroads. You say, well, who are they? Well, I probably don't know who you are. Because most of us are not far enough along that it's come out yet. But when people fall away, it didn't happen yesterday. People that you've known for 20 or 30 years and suddenly they fall away from the Lord, it didn't happen yesterday. It was small compromises, choices that led us from the commitment and the devotion and the care and love of the Lord to a compromising Christian, a compromising King Solomon who continued to marry those women, even though God had told him. I mean, he started out marrying women, multiplying wives. Pretty soon, these wives are wives that God told the Jews, you cannot marry these women. But Solomon did it. His compromising kept growing. At some point, and it's hidden from us, he started worshiping those idols. He didn't go from being a loyal servant of God to building idols temples overnight. It moves slowly. His wives, oh, Solomon, we're going to worship in the temple. Can't you come along? We know you don't agree with us, but won't you at least let us offer sacrifices to our gods? Absolutely not. You're married to me. You cannot involve yourself with these activities. It had to have started that way for a devoted man, but somehow he started letting them worship God, worship their idols, and then somehow he started going along with them, and then at some point he started worshiping himself. And then at some point, in front of all Israel, he built temples to these idols. I cannot conceive of how a man could start where Solomon did and end up there. But I can when I read this verse that talks about... Whoops, where did I go? Oh, well. Oh, there it is. Okay. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment, causing it to give off a foul odor. You know, the further this folly permeates our lives, the more stench comes up. And these are the people like Judas who go down in history, having so much potential, being selected by the Lord to be an apostle, hearing all of Jesus' sermons, going out and preaching by inspiration, performing miracles, watching Jesus perform miracles, who had been given so many opportunities. And yet look where he ended up. And look where the Jewish people ended up. These people who were longing for their Messiah, and when their Messiah came, they put him to death. And after they put him to death, they continued to hate and destroy and despise the church. How do people get like that? It starts with a little folly. So don't despise small things. You keep an eye. We need to keep a close eye on our spirituality. And when we start compromising, we start taking scripture and saying, well, today, I'm just going to set this aside. I'll tell God I'm sorry tonight. But brethren, that is such a dangerous path. And it will end up with a foul odor, which may consume your entire life. But, let's see. Yeah. David saw his consequences. The king was much moved. This is after Absalom was killed. Now, I said earlier, God told David, because you did this, the sword will not depart from your house. So David knew this was his fault. All of the sexual intrigues that began after David's sin with his sons, the terrible things that were done, David knew that it was partly his fault because of his terrible example. How can a man live with that? Listen to him. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son, can you imagine? Well, some of us can imagine because our children are not what they should be today, and we bear some responsibility because we were busy, just like that food. We were going to do it. We were going to take care of it. And then all of a sudden, they're grown and out of the house. And sometimes the mistakes they make, we just agonize over them because we know if we'd spent more time with them and taught them, maybe this wouldn't have happened. There's an agony here. It isn't just us. It affects the church, it affects our family, it affects the people who live next door to us. All the good that might have been done, that can never be done because of those dead flies, those choices that we make, and we end up where we never thought we would be. We're not as faithful, we're not as devoted. We thought we came up out of the water of baptism, we were going to be the most devoted and godly and loving of the Lord people. And where are we now? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Where did I want to be? Where am I? If those two don't come together, just go back. You can find it. You can go back and you can find exactly where the compromise occurred. And when you find it, you can ask God for forgiveness and you can put a stop to it before you end up where Solomon did, before you end up where Judas did, before you end up where Gehazi did, because brethren, people are ending up that way all the time. We are poised to be the greatest, to spend eternity with God, to live a life after hearing, "Well done, good and honest servant." And so many of us squander that, like Esau did, for a bowl of beans. That's really what that pottage was, red beans. For one bowl of red beans. David squandered so much for one night with a woman that wasn't his, when he could have just as easily gone into one of his wives. And that's what God said. I'd already given you wives. There was no reason for you to take this man's wife. Remember the parable of the lamb? And how one man had many lambs, another man had one lamb, and the man with the many lambs took the one lamb. And that's exactly what David did. How did he get there? Choices. But there's one choice that we can all make right now. Maybe you don't need to come forward this morning. Maybe you just need to go home. If I haven't touched your heart, I'm so happy. Because this is a sermon, I wouldn't call it a rebuking sermon. I think it's a reproving sermon, certainly not an exhorting sermon, although I hope it is. It will be if you're already on the same page with me. But the further down that road we are, the more this sermon sounds like a rebuke, the more this sermon maybe is irritating you. And if that's the case, beware, watch out. Because what's coming next, no one is going to like when we stand before God. And so as we open up our songs, our songbook this morning to number 305, I hope most of us when we sing this song, we're singing it to others, not to ourselves. He's not a stranger at my door. I don't need to let him in. He's already there. He's been there, always been there. But maybe not. Maybe you need to let him back in. Maybe we are not where we hoped we'd be, where we should be, where we have to return. If there's anyone in the audience who needs to let him in, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to let him back in, if you need to publicly confess your faith in Christ, be baptized into Christ, and let him into your heart. Or whether through sin and shortcomings you've cast him out, and you want to let him back in by publicly confessing your sins, or maybe just privately you need to go home and think about these things, and think about your compromises, and think about those dead flies. Whatever we can do to help you at this time, would you please let us know as we together stand and sing.